There aren't any new faces here tonight, and so therefore we don't have to do a whole lot of review, praise God. But to review very briefly, what we're talking about is how that God wants to revive this region, the region of St. Thomas, Ontario, Canada. And not only St. Thomas, but anywhere that people would be hearing this and they can bear witness with what's happening here in St. Thomas, because it's happening in their regions as well. And we're taking a look in the book of Nehemiah because the Lord directed me to the book of Nehemiah to use it as an example of what he wants to do here in this area. And you can go ahead and turn over there and just go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. You see, the Old Testament, there's so much in it that can be used, that God will use as an example to us. In fact, the Apostle Paul talked about things that happened to people in the Old Testament as examples to us so that we would learn what to do, what not to do. But it's interesting here with Nehemiah. This was one man. Now, you can also read how that Ezra was involved, and we don't want to diminish Ezra. But there was only one person that had gone before the king, and that was Nehemiah. And this was even a Gentile king, wasn't a Jewish king. And a lot of times people would look at themselves or a small church that they attend and think, you know, what can we do? What kind of an impact can we have? Well, look at what Nehemiah did. You know, Nehemiah was one man, and he took it upon himself to essentially, if you will, intercede on behalf of Jerusalem, because he wanted the walls to be rebuilt. It broke his heart, the condition of Jerusalem. He wanted the walls to be rebuilt, the gates to be restored, so on and so forth. And so he took it upon himself to go before the king in what we would term intercession on behalf of Jerusalem. And he had favor with the king. And the king said, you know, not only do I give you permission to go, but at the same time, I'll give you letters to confirm what you're doing, that I approve of what you're doing, and then I'll see to it that everything you need to complete this job is supplied. And Nehemiah didn't have to do anything but ask. And God gave him favor. And we learned this morning how that we have that favor. If we're the righteousness of God, if we're born again, then we have God's favor on us. It compasses us as a shield. And all too often, we do not appeal to the favor of God. We don't know, we don't declare the favor of God as we're going forth to do the things that he wants. And we saw here this morning how that that God will meet our need. God will move. God will supply. We have to take it upon ourselves and assume that maybe we're the only ones in our region, in our city, interceding for the city. We can't just assume other churches are doing this. Now, I'm not saying that others aren't, but we can't make that assumption because we really don't know. So therefore, we take it upon ourselves to intercede because it's about Jesus, it's about his kingdom, and it's not about us, and it's not about our church. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, we want to see revival so that our church will grow. Well, okay, praise God. You know, I understand that concept. And yeah, I'd like to see the church grow. I'd like to see my church grow and so on. But it's about God's kingdom. And whatever happens in our church, it happens. You know, we just continue to give God the glory and continue to do our part. So therefore, as we continue to seek God for this, he is going to move. There's no question about that. He is going to move. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 2, to kind of pick up where we left off, in verse 11, Nehemiah has, you know, he's made this trip and he's arrived in Jerusalem. And so we begin reading in verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night and I saw some few men with me. And so I rose in the night and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Now, let me just stop for a moment. You see that phrase, dragon well? Some Bibles interpret it as jackal's well. That is a horrible interpretation. It's really dragon well, and then the scholars really aren't sure exactly the location of this thing or why it was called the Dragon Well. there weren't any dragons, okay? You didn't have, you know, these monsters with fire breathing, whatever. I mean, it wasn't like that. So they're not really sure about this. They just, you know, there was this place. It was a well. It was called the Dragon Well. Well, anyway, he says that he saw the walls which were broken down, the gates consumed with fire. He said, then I went to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now we'll stop there for a moment. And I want to share, you know, what the Lord impressed upon me in this. He went to Jerusalem, and there were people living there, but it was just a shambles. They were living in just a destroyed city. So when he got there, he didn't tell anybody what he was doing. He didn't call a meeting, and he didn't say, okay, now I have arrived. But he could have. He could have said, I am the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and I am here to rebuild this city with his permission. He could have said all of that and gone on and given a grand speech, but he didn't. He didn't say a word. He just went about at night, taking a look at everything, examining the situation, and thinking about the task that was set before him. After he had done that, then he called people together, and he said, you see the problem we have here. And he began explaining things to them. Now, this whole aspect of him going at night and not saying anything to anybody, just examining the situation, the Lord impressed upon me that one of the worst things you can do is tell people what you're going to do. The worst thing you can do is, let me use a term we're familiar with, make a big splash. And immediately just say, you know, we're going to take this city for Jesus. And we're going to cast out all the devils. And we're going to do this and we're going to do that. No. What you need to do is review the situation. You know, there was a song years ago from the musical, I think it was Oliver, and this guy was saying, I am reviewing the situation. Should a fellow be a beggar or a thief or something like that? I forget what. It was a cute movie, real cute movie. But nevertheless, that's what we need to do. This is from God now, okay? Review the situation. Don't go in like gangbusters. Review the situation. You don't want to get the cart before the horse, as they say. You have to rein yourself in. Zeal that is not tempered with wisdom produces disaster. You've got to temper the zeal. Do you want to see revival in this region? Absolutely you do. Absolutely you do. But you've got to temper the zeal for this with the wisdom of God. You know, there's a lot in Scripture that I don't understand. For example, I'm not at this point yet 100% clear why it took so long from Genesis chapter 3 to Luke when Jesus was born. I'm still not 100% sure why did it take so long. I mean, are you telling me that, you know, for 4,000 years there was no other woman that could have given birth to the Messiah? I mean, I don't know. I don't understand. I know there are prophecies and so on and so forth, but I don't understand the fullness of it, okay? Now, Our zeal to see change in this region is less than God's desire to see change in the region. You understand what I mean by that? Because, see, God looks at this from his perspective as God. He's not looking at it through our eyes. He's looking at it through his eyes. He sees the condition of not just the region. He sees the condition of every single person in this region. He knows their heart. He knows what's going on in their lives, their families, their jobs. I mean, everything that's going on, he knows every single person. You know, the Bible talks about the hairs on your head are numbered. Okay, well, he knows everybody, their head and their hair. He's got everything numbered. He sees it more clearly than we do. Therefore, if we get out ahead of him, we're going to create problems. Now, leave your marker here in Nehemiah and turn over to Luke chapter 14 and just kind of give you a passage to exemplify this in a manner. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 28, Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and he is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him at 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace." Now, you know, you come in like gangbusters. You come in and you just go around telling, here's what we're going to do. We're going to win the world. We're going to change. We're going to do. We're going to do. We're going to do. And, you know, when you're not ready to do, when you're not prepared, you're not going to be able to finish the tower you started building. And then people are going to just look at you and say, told you so, told you so. So therefore, you have to sit down first and consider, what is it we're building here? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? Well, you got to reach the lost. Okay, yeah, praise God. You got to reach the lost. But it took God 4,000 years to get Jesus into the world, okay? So there was a plan. Though I don't fully understand the plan, it was there. I need to find out God's plan. Yeah, but people are dying and going to hell every day. I don't disagree with you. But if I don't have God's plan, I'm going to mess things up. And, you know, I may win people. Let me tell you something. A lot of people that you think are one to Jesus Christ, they made a mental conversion, not a spiritual decision. And they just, you know, yeah, okay, Jesus, sounds good. You know, yeah, I'll get Jesus. Okay, well, praise God. At least you have an awareness of this, and now you're going to be accountable for what you've heard. But it's not a sincere acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so using this as an example, you know, you've got to sit down. Am I ready to start building this tower? But not only that, am I ready to engage the enemy? Am I ready to engage the enemy? Because he's going to put up a fight. We're going to see that here in a little bit. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 12. And I want to share with you some words of wisdom from the mind of Christ concerning this whole process. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23, "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." It's not foolishness to proclaim that we want to win the city and so forth, but it's foolishness to speak out ahead of what God is doing. And he says, a prudent man concealeth knowledge. In other words, he ponders these things in his heart. He meditates on these things. Look in chapter 13, verse 16. "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." You deal with knowledge. In other words, you consider what you're hearing. You think about what's being revealed to you. You meditate on this. You don't just hear what God wants. You find out how he wants it done. In chapter 14, verse 8, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." You deceive yourself. Listen, just because you do something in the natural doesn't mean that God has to respond in the spirit. In other words, we're going to go out, we're going to, you know, win the world, we're going to go down here to the mall, and we're going to witness to everybody. Well, just because you make that decision doesn't mean that God has to pour out his glory all over the region because you did something. It wasn't a bad thing to do, but it wasn't what God wanted you to do, at least not at this time. Maybe later on he wants you to do this. This is why it's so critical to be the prudent man, to be the prudent church, to follow the direction of God. In chapter 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. In other words, don't speak until you know you're supposed to. Do not declare until you know it's time to declare. You know, the whole world doesn't have to know that the soul winners have come to town. You know, you press into God and let him do his thing. You let God confirm himself through you. Let him do it. You don't have to do it for him. You let him do it. Now turn back over to Nehemiah. When you begin to, now notice this, he considered everything that was before him. And he never said a word to anybody. In fact, I don't know what he told the people that were going around to Jerusalem with him at night and so forth. But after he did this, look in verse 16. He said, the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. In other words, I didn't tell anybody what was going on. And that's kind of like what happened with me. I was pastoring a church in Springboro, Ohio. And there was a church that I heard about. It was, at that time, a Southern Baptist church. It was named Harvest Church. And they were looking for a pastor. And about half the people were Spirit-filled. And I thought, well, this is pretty interesting. And so, trying to keep a long story short, I ended up speaking with somebody at that church. And I said, I know what you're going through because I grew up Southern Baptist and, you know, had to go through the whole transition of, wow, tongues are for today. And I said, you know, if you need help, I can come and help you. I can minister on Sunday nights because our services have been, our Sunday night service has been given over to prayer and so forth and confessions and all that. So I can come and help you on Sunday night, but I want you to know I am not coming to candidate for this position. I said, okay. So I started going there in October of 1998. Well, in November of 1998, I'm in the living room praying, and God said, I'm sending you to Harvest. I said, okay, but I'm not telling anybody. I said, I'm not even telling Kathy. I said, you know, you're going to have to work all this out with her and with the people at that church, but I'm not saying a word to anybody. And I didn't. And then a few days later, she comes to me and she says, you know, I just have this feeling that we're going to end up at Harvest. I said, well, now that you said that, let me tell you what the Lord said. And, well, eventually it worked out. I ended up being the pastor there. It became Grace Christian Center. And here we are today. Praise God. So there is tremendous wisdom in not saying anything. And he didn't say anything to anybody. But yet, I'm sure he wanted to. But he understood right now is not talking time. Right now is meditation time to meditate on these circumstances. But then he gets together with these rulers. And I don't know how many people there were. But he said unto them, and it may not have just been the rulers. I mean, it was other people as well. But I just don't know how many people were gathered together. Nevertheless, he said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they, now look at this, they strengthened their hands for this good work. The Lord said in this, what Nehemiah did was, number one, I guess you could say, he spoke the obvious. You see the mess. You see the condition. Yes, we see the condition. And he said, look, we need to bring about a change. We need to rebuild our city. We need to, you know, rebuild the gates and do all of this. And he said, now let me tell you what's going on. The Lord spoke to me, and he began to say, and here's what's upon my heart. Here are the words of the king. And he shared with them, and then what happened was, they began to listen, and they captured the vision that God had given to Nehemiah. And because they captured that vision, they said, yeah, you know, it says here that they strengthened their hands. They strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, as this would apply to what's happening here, we see what you might call the waste. We see the condition of this region. We see there's a darkness. I mean, there just is. There's an oppressiveness here. And that's not meant to be a negative confession. I mean, that's just what's going on. There's not a whole lot of light shining in the darkness, you know, if you will. And so therefore, what we need to do then, as far as if we accept this challenge, if we say, okay, you know what, we're going to do this, we're going to accept some responsibility here, then it's a matter of, notice what he says, he declared unto them the words of the king. Now, what does that mean to us? Two things. It means we declare the word of God, scripture. We declare the word of God and his will over this region. We speak the word of God, that God is not willing that any perish in St. Thomas, in the region of St. Thomas. He is not willing that any perish, but he wants everybody to come to repentance, to know Jesus Christ, so on and so forth. Therefore, I say in the name of Jesus, my declaration of faith is none will perish, but they will all come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Whether they come into this building or not, I say they're going to know Jesus Christ. I say they will not perish. It is not God's will. God hateth divorce. I say the divorce rate in the region of St. Thomas will completely disappear. I say families will be restored. You understand what I'm saying? You begin to declare the word of God. Okay, if you don't do it, who else is going to do it? Who else? There may be 20 other churches doing it, but see, we don't know that. And so if we accept this responsibility, then we begin to declare this over the region. And see, the thing is, some people could be doing this and declaring the word of God. And it's not only the word of God as far as scripture is concerned, but what prophecies have come forth over this region? What has God spoken, like in a church service or what have you? What has he said prophetically about this region? Those things need to be spoken as well, because it comes from the same source as scripture. And so a lot of people can say, well, you know, but we've done this for a while and we just don't see any results. You're looking at the natural. You're not looking, quote, at the spirit. Because when you declare the word of God, remember what God said? He said, when my word goes forth, it won't return void. It accomplishes what I send it to accomplish. Okay, now we're not God, but when we take his word, he says when it goes forth, it won't return unto him void. Well, this is his word. Now, I'm his child. I'm his offspring. Therefore, I have his commissioned right to speak forth his word into this region. And I know that something's going to happen. I know it is. Whether I see it in the natural, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, that is not what I'm after. What I'm after is doing what God said to do, because I know something will happen. You can't speak the word of God and something not happen, because his word is life. His word is living. So when we begin to declare the word of God, we're speaking the life of God into what some would call a dead situation. We are speaking the word of God over this region. We're declaring his truth. And then he makes a statement about that they strengthened their hands for this good work. Okay, how in the world do you strengthen your hands? Well, back then, what this was talking about, you know, they began preparations for the job. They began preparations, you know, they went out and they bought themselves some work clothes. I mean, whatever. But as this pertains to us, how do we strengthen our hands for this good work? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That is what prepares us spiritually, strengthens our hands for this work. And this strengthening is ongoing. In other words, I don't do it for a week and okay, praise God, now we're ready. No, we continue to strengthen our hands, continually strengthening our hands and becoming stronger, if you will, spiritually for this work. We have to be prepared for it. You know, think of it this way. We want revival. St. Thomas is in revival. This region's in revival. The lost are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Backsliders restored. The sick are healed, maimed made whole, etc. and so forth. Demonically oppressed are delivered, and on it goes. Okay, praise God. What if this coming Sunday morning, 100 people show up? Are your hands strengthened for that? You see what I'm getting at? Are your hands strengthened for that? Well, this is all a part of the preparation. We'd like to see the masses, you know, like a, you know, the scripture talks about when the enemy comes in like a flood. Okay, when do we see the masses come in like a flood? That's in the natural what we'd like to see. God is blessing us for not letting that happen until we're ready. See, from his perspective, we might be ready for a mass of 5 people. And then 4 months from now, we're ready for a mass of 10 people. In other words, God's not going to overwhelm us. But if you do not temper your zeal with wisdom, you can appeal to the senses and the emotions of people out there and pull them in, and you're not ready for it at all. And you end up with a whole lot of problems, and you don't know how to deal with it. You can't handle it. So therefore, yeah, growth is a good thing when it's truly birthed of God. So we have to strengthen our hands, and we do that through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, so that we become spiritually prepared to handle what it is that he's going to bring in. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, it said, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mea. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel." Now, these were towers there at the city, and everything hadn't been rebuilt yet, but they started out with the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was the gate through which sheep were led right before they were killed, as far as sacrifices are concerned. Now, as I'm reading this, I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, okay, this is interesting. You know, the first thing that they did was rebuild the sheep gate. And the Lord began ministering to me and he said, relative to this situation here, St. Thomas, this is not about sheep for the sacrifice. This is about sheep for the harvest. In other words, Jesus said, "I am the door." The sheep he's talking about, again, the figure of speech here, the imagery, the sheep are those, number one, who are lost and need to be born again, and number two, those who are Christians, who are maybe aimless, who are backslidden, who are weary of the journey, if you will. They need restoration in their walk with Jesus Christ. And then along with that would be the Christians that, they're stable in their walk with God, but God knows that this would be the better place for them. But nevertheless, the first thing that they focused on was the sheep gate. In other words, we have to focus on the people more than the structure. Do you understand what I mean by that? The people more than the building. The people more than the facilities that we have. Now, does that mean we ignore our structure? Does that mean that we ignore the building? No, it doesn't mean that at all. However, you can pour all kinds of money into the aesthetics, and what have you done? Well, you have a nice place. Praise God for that. And it's not that we should ignore having something nice, but the focus has to be what's in the heart of God. And what's in the heart of God? It's the people. So the first thing they did was build the sheep gate. Now, beyond this, beginning in verse 2, this is really interesting. Beginning in verse 2, going all the way through to the end of this chapter, verse 32, let's take a look at this. It talks about how in verse 1, Eliashib was with his brethren and they builded the sheep gate. Well, verse 2, next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. And verse 5, next to them, the Tekoites repaired. And then next to them, verse 7, Melatiah, the Gibeonite. And then verse 9, next to them repaired Rephaniah, the son of Hur. And then you go over to, verse 16, after him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk. And then you go down to verse 18, after him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad. In other words, you keep going through this, and what you're going to find is person after person after person identified by name. And what they were doing, not every detail of what they were doing, but all these people are identified in Scripture, but it's not just individuals. As you go through and read this, you're going to see groups of people that are identified. And, you know, the St. Thomasites, you know, or what? You're going to see all these people that are identified by groups, but not by individual names. And it's not just the men, it's also the men and women. Look in verse 12. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halahesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The women were involved in this too. Now, here's what God pointed out to me. I mean, you see all of this and you think, what's the big deal? Why did God have to have all these people in here? I mean, he could have just said, and the whole bunch of them worked hard to get it done. But he didn't. Verse after verse after verse, all these people are identified by name. All these groups of people are identified by name. And as I'm looking through this and, you know, fighting the boredom of and so-and-so build it. It's like and so-and-so begat. But I'm reading through this and the Lord impressed of me upon me, because the reason it's in there is to let you know that everybody has a role to play, that everybody is important to reaching the end result, to accomplishing the task, to rebuilding the walls of this city and the gates thereof. Everybody has a role to play. There is nobody insignificant. There is nobody who is a person just sit by the sidelines. Everybody has something they can do. Even the teenagers have something they can do. Everybody has a role to play. And all too often in churches, a lot of people are made to feel insignificant. There are a lot of people that, you know, it's almost like, well, we can do this, but, you know, but you guys over there, well, you're not good enough, educated enough, spiritual enough, or what? Hey, you can take somebody who just got born again, and they have a role to play in this. Oh, they may not be very good at witnessing or doing much of anything else, but what they can do, they can speak the word of God. You can give them a sheet of confessions, and they can confess the word of God over the region. They can pray. They can begin strengthening their own hands. So everybody has a role to play. What does that mean? That means that in this particular church, there's not one person who is insignificant. There is not one person who doesn't have a role to play. Every single one of you has something to do. And all of these people were involved with this. If this passage were being written about St. Thomas, your names would be in here as builders, as restorers, as repairers, as those who were doing the work of the Lord. Every single person has a role to play. It doesn't matter who you are. And this is a spiritual role. It's not simply a matter of cleaning the church, which is very important. It's not simply a matter of setting up the food when people come in for the fellowships and what have you. But it's also a spiritual purpose as well. Every single person. See, this is so unique because there are so many Christians who seem to have this idea, well, if I'm not standing behind the pulpit, or if I'm not teaching the Sunday school class, or blah, 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 then I'm really not doing anything. I'm really not qualified. But no, that's not true. God sees you as having a vital role. And I try to impress this on people in our own church, that your prayers, your confessions, I mean, all of this is absolutely critical to accomplishing everything that God wants done. So we can't look at our, I mean, I'm sure there were people working on the walls and working on the gates who maybe at one time had been lawyers or accountants, or, you know what I'm talking about? Important people. But now here they are driving nails. And there could have been a tendency for some of them to think, you know, this is kind of beneath me. In fact, there were some people called the nobles You kind of get the impression here that we'll get to them here a little bit later on. They felt like they were a little too good for some of this. I'll point it out to you later, not tonight, but later on. But nevertheless, everybody was involved doing something, no matter what they used to do or what their education, what have you. Everybody was involved. They were involved doing something to accomplish the task. And this is what has to happen here. You have to capture the vision of what God wants to do, not simply about this church, but what God wants to do in the region of St. Thomas. Capture the vision of what He wants to do in the lives of the people, not just in the city limits, but in this region. And I don't know what to tell you that means, you know, how far it extends, but it's there. It's the region. You capture that vision and you realize, I've got a role to play in this. I mean, God is going to use me to help accomplish this and to reach these people. See, when you come together and even, you know, one person says, you know what, I'm going to go up to the church and I'm going to spend some time strengthening my hands. I'm going to go to the church and I'm going to be confessing over the region. You might be the only person in here doing that day. It's okay. You're still doing something, because as you stand there, one person making these prayers, making these confessions, God is joining Himself with what you are declaring, and He is at work in this region doing something. He might be working on the cashier down here at the grocery store, or He might be working over here in the auto parts store. I don't know, but something's happening. Something is happening. Something's taking place. So you've got to be encouraged to know, again, you're not wasting your time. You don't look at the numbers. Don't look at the empty chairs. Either, well, I can't help it, they're all right there looking at me. Okay, but you don't focus on that stuff. You just say, praise God, here I am, send me. Here I am, use me. I will be a vessel of change that you can work through. I will do it. I will help you, Father. And we will see change take place in this region. We will see it happen. You know, think of it this way. What if this region, because of everything that's happened in this church from day one up until now, because of all the teachings and all the prayers and all the whatever, what if you are 5 feet away from a massive breakthrough? Now, I don't know how else to see it. Some 5 meters away or what. Do you understand? What if it's really that close? What if it really... See, we don't know that. We really don't know for sure how close we are. How can we give up? How can we stop? How can we say we're not accomplishing anything? Because when we read the Word of God and we know what God says about these things, we know that we are accomplishing something. We know that we are. And that's why we can't give up. Now, take a look here in chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. Heard of what? Heard of what Nehemiah was going to do. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. In verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we His servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. And God, as I'm reading through this, God said, Satan the Sanballat, when he heard of what was going on here. See, Satan can't read your mind, and he sure can't read God's mind. A lot of Christians think Satan can read your mind. He can't. He cannot read your mind. He has to wait until he hears the news. When he heard that this church was going to do what it's doing, he was grieved exceedingly that there was come a people to seek the welfare of the region of St. Thomas. He was grieved exceedingly. That means You got the devil upset. And then in verse 19, it says that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. Does that sound familiar? You'll never make it. You'll never last. From Christians, people who are supposed to be serving God. Here's what they should have been saying. Man, I hope you guys make it. I hope it works. I hope you guys break through in this region. That's not what was said. It's stunning. You're never going to make it. You know, a spiritual graveyard. From preachers. From people who are supposed to be concerned about the region. When they said those things, they were revealing they aren't that concerned. They're just doing their thing. They're just going through their motions, waiting for retirement, death, or the return of Jesus. That's it. That's it. That's it. And their focus is more on building. They may be the nicest people in the world. Seriously, really nice, really kind, really thoughtful. You know, if you're hungry, buy you a meal. But they've lost their focus. They no longer have God's vision for what he wants to do in this region. And Nehemiah looked at them and he said, you know what? You can say what you want. You can go ahead and run your mouth. But let me tell you something, devil. The God of heaven, he is going to prosper us, meaning he is going to honor us. He is going to work with us. He is going to bring about results. He's the one that's going to do this. We're not doing it in our own strength. It is Almighty God who is going to do this. And you can't stop it. We are going to arise, devil. We are going to build, and you have no portion. And not only that, you have no right to stand in our way. Because we're here doing the work of Almighty God. We're here on a mission from Almighty God. And we are going to do what God says. And you don't have the right to set up camp in this place. I don't care how many drug dealers there are, how many prostitutes there are. We are mightier than you. And we say the work of God will be done. The word of God will go forth. And we call this region in revival. Praise God. Praise God. And when it's all said and done, you're not the one that's going to have a memorial in St. Thomas. Jesus Christ is going to have the memorial in this region. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is really exciting to me. Now listen, I'm going to stop right there. And tomorrow morning, we're going to take a look at this whole thing of the spiritual attacks in a little bit more detail, and then go forward from that. Because, guys, you need to understand, Satan heard what's going on and he's grieved. And he's got his principalities or what. I mean, this is just how he works. But yet, we have the victory. We have the authority. We have the commission. And we can do this. We can do this. And right along with that, in the natural, there are a lot of Sanballats who have falsely prophesied over this ministry and over this region. God has a lot of things to say, especially in the book of Jeremiah, about those who prophesy falsely. And this is coming from Christians. If anything, a Christian should be declaring what God wants over a region, not what Satan has been doing. And we don't have to listen to that. We don't have to let that dictate our course. Maybe that's what you've seen in the past, but that's not what we're going to live by. We're going to live by the Word of God and what He wants done in this region. Yes, but what if it doesn't happen? Okay, you know what? If it doesn't happen, at least when I stand before God, I will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't know what you're going to hear. Praise God. Satan will attack with... You remember when Jesus was going to go back to raise Lazarus? Remember what Thomas said? Well, let us go with him and die with him. You know, I mean, how encouraging is that? You know what? Satan can really come against people and say, your church ain't doing nothing. Why do you keep hoping for the best? Look around you. Look around you. Hey, you know what? I will look around me, but I'm going to see something that you don't. Praise God. We'll talk about that later. Hallelujah.